If you can grab your Bible by faith, let's hold it up and say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I just ask you, how many of you were here last Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday? How many of you are here? Yep. Can I ask you, how many of you had opportunity to practice Thanksgiving in a tough circumstance last week? Isn't that crazy? I heard that over and over and over. Got phone call and said, Pastor Call, thanks for that message. I had to practice it today. That was just awesome. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer before we get into the word? Father, I thank you again that faith is voice activated. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I thank you that you have given us a hearing ear so that when your word goes forth, we have the ability to know it's you, to plant it inside of us, to let the roots go deep, and to let it transform us by the renewing of our mind, moving it from the knowing to the believing. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that is something that you are doing in all of our lives, and as that happens, we become more like you. We love that. Before we begin this morning, Father, I ask for a fresh anointing. Holy Spirit, I ask you to literally possess me again, my mind, my mouth, every part of me. I surrender myself for you to flow through. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic bird that would seek to snatch the seed or distract. I command you now to release every person and be outside the walls of this building in Jesus' name. You go. And I declare that every heart is fertile soil in this place. Father, today I thank you. I thank you again that you will be speaking words that I'm not going to say. You will be speaking directly into the hearts and minds of your children who have ears to hear. I ask today, Father, those words would be heard with clarity. They would be captured. Because we believe one word from you can change everything. And so by faith, I say thank you in advance for what is going to take place in these next minutes. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray, believing, and everybody said, amen. I want to share with you something this morning, and I want to say it again. I am so thankful God has not called us to be a seeker-sensitive church. Because what I'm going to share with you this morning is not for the non-believer, not for the baby believer. It is going to require the kind of faith, maturity, years, depth that you have as a body to hear what I'm going to say without being offended. I want to just tell you straight up that I had opportunity to chat with someone in our church a couple weeks ago about what I'm preaching about today. And what I'm going to preach about is church and state, politics. I'm going to talk politics in church. And I shared that with someone, and they said, you know, I really struggle with that. I don't believe that you should be talking about politics in church at all. And I looked at them and I said, you are such a hypocrite. They said, why do you say that? Because I said, in your home, you have strong convictions and opinions, and you are not raising your children going, I'm not going to share any of my thoughts, any of my convictions. You just grow up. Let the school influence you. Let the TV influence you. Let the world influence you. I'm going to stand back and let you be influenced by all of these other things. And whatever you choose to grow up like, I'll be totally fine with that. I said, you are such a hypocrite because as a father, you're speaking into your children your convictions, your opinions, your values, and you are trusting the Holy Spirit to plant them inside your children so when they go into the world, all of the other crap doesn't influence them, but your convictions hold them strong. I said, you do that in your home, but yet you expect a spiritual father to be silent and let the world impact the spiritual family. I said, you hypocrite. I said, on the 20th, I'm talking politics. I invite you to come back to church. They text me this week and says, I struggle with that. I won't be there. I said, praise the Lord. Can I just tell you? A pile of us were raised in a day where you don't ever talk about money in the church. Can I tell you, that day is dead. The legalism of that day is dead. There was a day when you don't talk about a pile of things in the church because we bought and drank the Kool-Aid that somehow the church and state need to be separated. Don't you bring up politics in church. Can I just tell you, that day is dead. And I'm glad it's dead, because if it wasn't dead, we would have a Hillary Clinton as the super world power and we would be shaking in our boots. I went to the Lord before today and I said, Father, what do I do about people who get offended? He goes, that's not your issue, that's mine. I said, okay. So I'm going to share with you what God laid upon my heart. I have prayed for a grace that you would be open to receive it. I said, Father, I'm so thankful that you have not made us a one-inch deep church, but you have made us so that we are able to take meat and chew on it. We are not sucking from the bottle anymore. We are a little bit deeper than that, so we can handle some heavier things. And the Father said, you're welcome. I want you to turn with me, first of all, and I'd like all of you to turn with me if you would. I want to lay a foundation, 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Can I just say, it ticks me off. It just absolutely ticks me off when people of the world have total freedom to talk about politics everywhere they are, family gatherings, coffee shops, doesn't matter. They can all talk politics. But when you as a believer rise up and you want to talk about it, they go, you're not supposed to talk about that. What gives you the right as a non-believer, and what gives you the right to remove the right from me as a believer? Doesn't that tick you off? If it doesn't, it should. Pray to get ticked off. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we all know this account is where the people of Israel, the Jews, they came to Samuel and said, Samuel, we want a king like every other pagan nation around us. We want a king. Look at verse 16 of chapter 12. It says, now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. It is not wheat harvest now. I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing that you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. What an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Can I ask you a question? Why did Samuel say that them asking for a king was an evil thing? Why? I'll tell you why. Go to verse 17, or go to verse 12. Just go back just a bit. It says, but when you saw Nahash, king of the Amorites, was moving against you, you said to me, no, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was what? The Lord your God was your king. Samuel said, you've done an evil thing, because the Lord your God is to be your king, not some man, not some woman, not some human. You are to be a people set apart from all of the pagan world, and you are to have God as your king. To choose a physical man, he said, was an evil thing. And can I tell you, ever since that period of time, any nation who has had a man or a woman as their king and not God has walked into second best and not first best. And let me tell you what God did all down through time in the Old Testament is when they had a king who was a godly king, God went, if there is a king who seeks my heart and seeks to do what I want them to do, I will bless this nation. But if you have a king who does not follow me, a king who worships idols, a king who does the pagan thing, this nation will come under a curse. And all you have to do, don't ever throw out the Old Testament. There's people who go, it is no longer applicable. Can I tell you the Old Testament is applicable because we live in an Old Testament today. When we have a godly leader, the nation is blessed. When we have an ungodly leader, the nation is cursed. That is not politically correct. That is biblically correct. Samuel said, what an evil thing you have done by asking for a king. I want to tell you what you already know. As believers, doesn't matter what are the state of our nation, whether we have a godly leader or a pagan leader, we have two responsibilities, basic two responsibilities. Number one is to vote and make our voice known. I'll tell you straight up, I believe it is disobedience when a person has been given the right and people died for it and they choose not to. I believe that's a disobedience. And I believe there's a pile of people need to repent for not stepping into what God has called us to, exercising our voice in a democratic nation and not voting. The second thing we are called to is to pray. We talked about it yesterday at men's group. In the healing room, we are now beginning to pull the names out of our politicians and pray for them, wait on the Lord, get words from the Lord. I wrote the letter this last week, asked the Lord to give me the words, gave it to some of our leaders. We sat down, we went through it together. We have a letter that's going out and saying, in a day where free speech is used to criticize and judge and run down, especially political leaders, we are choosing to use our voice and our prayers to build up political leaders. And we are now beginning to send letters out to politicians with the words that the Lord is giving in that healing room, and I'm believing there's going to be such a response from that. I will tell you, we have not put in the names of any federal political people because we're expecting a change tomorrow. Yes. And so Kate said, Pastor Colin, do you want me to put him in? She goes, I was thinking if I did, I'd have to sort through and pull a whole bunch out after Monday. I said, don't make extra work for yourself because that will happen. I need to share a couple things with you this morning. I've asked Jeff to put it up on the screen. I want to tell you that the goal, our goal as believers, is that in our nation we have godly leadership and that we have leadership that calls our nation into righteousness according to the Word of God. That is the desire of our heart. We are looking for leaders who will call our nation into righteousness. I want to say this very carefully. My preference would be that a leader that I vote for would be a believer. He would be born again. She would be spirit-filled. My desire is that that leader would be a believer themselves and would move into those values. But I need to tell you, honestly, what you already know. There are some who call themselves Christian who are worse leaders than non-believing leaders who have greater moral and economic integrity. You know that to be true. When I worked in a company in Edmonton during my university and seminary, worked there for 10 years, ran the field, hired and fired, did the whole deal, we got to a point where we would no longer work with other Christian companies because they used the name and their integrity was so horrible, we refused to work with Christian companies. Let me tell you, Christian does not mean healthy. It does not. There are some Christian politicians that should not be in power. They are corrupt. They are not honest people. They should not be there. They do not live out what the term Christian means. There are some who are non-believers who are in there. They stand for greater values, greater convictions. They've got moral, biblical base, even though they're not living it. And I would put them in there any day of the week other than a whitewashed, so-called Christian person. So when it comes to putting in leaders, don't just look and go, well, they're Christian, they got to be good. No, we got to look past that and use discernment. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But our goal and our desire is to have men and women who would be at those levels, who would call this nation back to its place of faith, back to its place of having God as our king. I want to share with you six things, and if you have your bulletin, I encourage you to write it down, some piece of paper to write it down. I'm going to have Jeff shoot it up so that you can get it. The first one is this. Would you write down, be informed? Be informed. I'm going to ask you right away not to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you just to reveal something to you. I believe that in this day and age, Christians, born again, church-going Christians should be in the know, should be more knowledgeable than any other person out there concerning the political affairs of our time. I believe that with all my heart. I believe we should not be the most ignorant. A person goes, well, you're a Christian, so you know nothing. I believe it should be, you're Christian, wow, you're educated, you know what's going on. I believe that. Now, would you be honest with me this morning for a moment? I'm going to bring up with you a number of topics, a number of issues that the candidates have been talking about. If you are in the know, if you believe you are in the know about these issues, I want you to raise your hand. If you are absolutely ignorant about the issues and what the different candidates stand for, just leave your hand down. Do you understand how I'm working here? Okay, the issue of oil and gas. If you understand where all the candidates are in the issue of oil and gas, just raise your hand, would you? Awesome. Put your hand down. The issue of equalization. Money transfer across the provinces in Canada. If you're aware of all the candidates are, just raise your hand. Equalization. Drop your hand. The issue of immigration, where all of our politicians stand on immigration. If you could look at every party and go, this is what they stand for, this is the Green, just raise your hand. Would you? Immigration. Would you? Foreign aid. The concept of taking Canadian money, pouring the millions and billions into different countries around the world, doesn't matter what the issues are, where you, if you know where all the politicians are in their platform of foreign aid, just raise your hand. All eight of you. Climate change. Knowing where the politicians stand on climate change, if you know where all the parties are, just raise your hand if you are in the know. Awesome. The firearm issue. Dealing with guns in our country, if you know where all the politicians stand, the different parties, just raise your hand, would you? The health care, the ones wanting to reform, the ones wanting to tax more, the ones wanting, if you know where all the politicians are in health care, just raise your hand. All 12. The issue of abortion, where all of the parties, the five major parties, if you count Green, the five major parties, what their stand is on abortion or the right to life. Just raise your hand if you know. The NDP? Yeah. So just let me make it clear, abortion is already legal in Canada. What the NDP is pushing to do is to mirror some of the states in the United States where you can abort a child right up to 2 hours before they're born. Not in Canada yet. They're wanting to push it in the United States. There's some states that after a child is born, you have a certain period of time after they're born to decide whether you want to let it live or not, and it is not called murder. Okay, that's already in some states. There are some states, by the way, that have moved their abortion law back to the point, it's called the heartbeat law, that the moment they can find a heartbeat inside the woman, independent of the mother's, that at that point, after that, it's considered murder. There's five states who move back to that point. Let me tell you what I believe. And don't tell me I don't have a right to tell you what I believe. Because as a spiritual father, I'm going to tell you what I believe. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm going to share my conviction and value, and then you have to come up with your own. My belief is that the moment of conception, when an egg and a sperm joins together, at that moment, that is a living human being that needs to be protected by those who surround. I believe the law should be murder after that moment of conception. And I believe until Canada's back to that point, we have a war to win. How many of you know in clarity where all of our parties are on the area of abortion? Just raise your hand. Yes. Carbon tax. Anybody heard that about that? Anybody? How many of you are in the know where all five parties are in the issue of carbon tax? What they would do if they got into power? Just raise your hand. Awesome. Freedom of speech. How many of you know freedom of speech is under attack in Canada right now? There are laws that are put into place where you can't say certain things. There's also laws in place that when politicians say things, it can be erased from the books and they're not held accountable for it. How many of you know where all the parties stand in the area of freedom of speech? Just raise your hand. All six of you. LGBTQ. Anybody know what that stands for? I have a hard time saying it. I love the people who are bound by it, but I do not like the spirit behind it. How many of you know where all the parties stand in the area of LGBTQ? Just raise your hand if you know. The area of tax credits. What is being proposed by all of the parties concerning tax credit? How many of you know where all five parties stand in the area of tax credit? How many of you know? Both of you. Capital gains tax. The capital gains tax. It is being talked about, not a great deal, but it is behind. Every party has a platform in capital gains other than the Green, which I don't know if they know what it is, but it's an issue. How many of you know what all five parties stand for in the area of capital gains? How many of you know? All five of you. The stance on Israel. How many of you know the position of all five parties concerning, if they were in power, Canada's support or lack of for Israel? Just raise your hand. Veterans, Canadian veterans who've gone to war, how they would look after our veterans in this nation. How many of you know where all five parties stand in the area of veterans? All 10 of you. The issue of foreign military policy. The policy put in place as to where Canada would be involved and what level and degree we involve in military around the world in different countries. How many know where all five parties stand in the area of foreign military? One of you. Can I just ask you a question? When you and I go to the poll, some of you already have, you and I go to the poll tomorrow and we look at all the names there. When we look at that, do we instantly know, I know where they stand on all these issues, and because of that, I can't vote for you, I can't vote for you, I can't vote for you, but I can vote for you because I know what you stand for and believe. And even if it is the worst of all five, the worst one we set aside, but we look and we go, I don't like any of them, but this is the least worst of all. Okay? There are times we vote for the least worst. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you, when you look at that list tomorrow, you're going to go in there with confidence that you have knowledge of who you're voting for and what you're voting for when you check it off? I believe we as believers should have the best of anybody walking into those polls. Can I ask you really quickly, what is the number one influencer as to why people vote? What is the number one influencer as to why they vote? What's the number one? Media. It's exactly right. When they have seen a commercial about some young slick-haired guy who has a smile and is handing things out to people in wheelchairs, they look and they go, that's the only image. They walk in and go, I think he'd be a good man. A single image presented by media influences more people in their vote than any amount of knowledge that people have. Tell me if a nation wouldn't suffer under that kind of democratic system. Would you write down number two? Would you write down fiscal responsibility? Fiscal responsibility. Just raise your hand if you know what that means, fiscal responsibility. Would you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you raise your hand if you are fiscally responsible in your own home? Just raise your hand. How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? Okay. Fiscal responsibility is this. In my home, if I make $2,000 a month, in my home, I make sure that our spending is less than $2,000 so that I'm not going into debt and I have extra in case of an emergency and I have extra so that when I retire and can't work anymore and social services is no longer going to be around, they're saying 11 years and nobody will get a social service check, that I will be okay financially because I have been responsible with my money. I'll tell you honestly, all you got to do is come to Wednesday night, you find out the vast majority of Canadians, Americans are not fiscally responsible, which is why the vast majority are in debt up to their eyeballs. And only 20% of American people have $10,000 saved. 20% have $10,000 saved. Say it again. I'm talking generalized people for retirement. They've got less than $10,000 saved for retirement, 20% of people. Fiscal responsibility means you can't spend more than what you make. Why is it that we do not translate that from our homes because we recognize we can't live continually going to debt? Why don't we translate that into the government and go, as a nation, we need to be fiscally responsible. We cannot spend more than we make because eventually it's going to catch up to us. Yeah, so let me address that just for a second. I believe in this area of politics, like every other area, I believe there are veils that lie over the minds of some, and there are some that have the veils pulled back again. I want to use the U.S. as an example because it's our closest brother, our closest partner. We've got some incredibly fresh examples in the U.S. How many of you remember when Barack Obama was voted into power? How many of you remember? Yep. It's almost like Elvis Presley dying. Anybody know what year he was voted in? 2009. He was voted 2008, installed in 2009. It's exactly right. When Barack Obama came into power, he was America's 44th president. 44. 44 presidents. America came into being in 1776, July 4. For 130-some years, America, with 43 presidents before Barack Obama, during that period of time, 43 presidents for 130-some years, accumulated $8 trillion worth of debt. $8 trillion. 43 presidents for 137 years. Barack Obama came into power in 2009. Barack Obama left power in 2017 during an eight-year period of time with one president. 43 before him were $8 trillion. He had 8 years of power. Left of 2017, the U.S. debt was $17 trillion. One leader in 8 years accumulated more debt than 43 presidents before him. As a Democrat, Barack Obama came into power, and his belief system is socialism, globalism. We can spend, spend, spend. We will give, we will give, we will give, we will spend, we will give Iraq. We'll send a plane load of money to Iraq and to Iran to set up a nuclear deal. $180 million on an airplane cash to Iran. The moment that happened, the United States of America became the largest contributor of terrorism to the world. When he left power, $17 trillion. Was Barack Obama fiscally responsible? Bernie Sanders is running for the Democratic leadership. Bernie Sanders will be worse. Bernie Sanders says, we're opening the coffers. We're going to give free education. We're going to give free health care. We're going to give free housing. I'm expecting him to give free flights to anybody who wants to travel. Bernie Sanders is a leader who is speaking to a young people who have no concept of fiscal responsibility. They have no concept of what it means to be in debt and come out of it. They have no concept of what it means to have to pay back what you are earning or what you're doing right now. And there is a group of people who are taking it in going, this is wonderful. I'll tell you honestly, they are seeking to gain every welfare vote in the United States. And that's huge. Question. We have one party. We have one party who, if they get into power tomorrow in the election, has promised that in the next 4 years, their spending, the deficit in Canada will increase by $40 billion. $40 billion. $40 billion per year. $160 billion in a four-year period of time. We have a party who says if we get into power, we will do this, we will do this, we will do this, we will do this. And the question is, where is it coming from? And their statement is, all we'll do is increase taxes because that's the main revenue source of a government. We'll increase tax, increase tax. But don't worry about the tax. Just think about what we're going to give you for free. On the one side, we have this camp that goes, we will give and give and give. Don't ever think about or worry about the debt, fiscal responsibility. Don't let it worry you. On the other side, we have a camp that goes, we have to be responsible, because if we're not, the generations after us will be. We have to pull back. We have to balance a budget. We have to do it just like we do a house. We can't go into debt. We have to pull back. We can't keep on giving this. And we do that by reducing taxes. We have to reduce taxes so people can live and start spending. Tomorrow, I'll tell you, the choice could not be clearer. We have four parties who are wanting to take this nation into absolute debt devastation. We have two parties that are going, we want to do things different. Can I ask you, how responsible was Ralph Klein? I mean, how popular was Ralph Klein? When he got in, he was not very popular, but he stood for a platform that said, we can't keep doing this irresponsible. He cut. By the time he ended, Albertans respected the man because he did the hard thing to do the right thing. And praise God, he got saved 3 months before he died. Isn't that beautiful? The cloak of alcoholism was broken off of him. And I can't wait to sit down with him in heaven. Yesterday, Need mentioned they had an opportunity to ride in an elevator with Ralph Klein one time, who just came from the gym, his sweatsuit, the whole deal, had an awesome conversation with Ralph Klein, down to earth, fiscally responsible. I want to ask you, when you go about making a decision, when you look at that list, in your mind, do you go, I see fiscal responsibility, like in our own home. I see someone who's going to do it in our home. They're going to spend less than what comes in so that we as a nation can be okay. And you look at another list and go, these people are unrestrained. Ramsey people, these are free spirits. And somehow they got to the political leadership. I believe for you and I to ever cast a vote for a fiscally irresponsible candidate is disobedience. You don't have the freedom to do it in your own home. What gives us the right to put a leader into power to financially devastate a nation? We got to know. Would you write down number three? Would you write down distractions and diversions? Can I ask you honestly, what appears right now, when you listen to the media, what appears to be the biggest issue that all of this election is coming down to? Climate change. Climate change. Can I ask you, those of you who are in the know, right now, what impact is climate change having on Greece that is in economic absolute disaster? What's the impact of climate change in Greece right now? Zero. Can I tell you, if you're going through bankruptcy, climate change doesn't affect you. If your unemployment rate is 35% or 50%, climate change doesn't affect you. The Bible says we are not to be ignorant of the enemy's design. Can I tell you partly how the enemy works? If there is a huge issue of cancer growing over here, if I'm the enemy and I can get you to focus on a little fire over here and take all the attention on this fire, and everybody talks about this fire, this cancer can erode and keep doing what it does because no one's talking about it, and this thing just has everybody talking. The Bible says the sons of Issachar, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, the sons of Issachar had a wisdom to know, to discern the times, the seasons. They had the ability not to be fooled by what was presented, but they were able to stand back and look and go, this is a ruse, and here's the real issue. Don't get distracted by off the real issue, because they're going to try and make this thing the issue that's going to affect this nation. And there's a pile of people who will buy it. I'll tell you honestly, I believe with all my heart, it is only people who are spiritually veiled who are buying it. When Kenneth Copeland made a statement, he said every financial issue is a spiritual issue. Can I tell you, it goes beyond that? Every political issue is a spiritual issue. Every political issue is a spiritual issue. I love the fact we were talking yesterday. Isn't it amazing that Tommy Douglas, some of you know him from your time in Saskatchewan, Tommy Douglas, 17 years, a Baptist pastor who got in, he was premier for 17 years, brought Saskatchewan to a place economically that had never been before. Isn't it beautiful that we live in a province that in 1935, a Baptist pastor, William Eberhardt, Bible school preacher, Bible Bill, teaches and speaks about economic change during a depression period of time, runs an election where he did not even run. 1935, won all but four seats. He didn't even run. Someone had to step down to put him in. For 35 years, from 1935 to 1970, we had pastors who were premiers in this province. Don't tell me church and state is to be divided. And in a seven-year period of time, Alberta became the wealthiest portion of land in the entire world during an economic world depression. I told the men yesterday, I'll tell you, some of you don't remember the Eberhardt bill. It was a bill that had 108 squares on it. I believe it was 108, might be 104. Had 108 squares on it. You could take that to the store and spend it 108 times, the same bill. Every dollar was worth $108. They printed their own money. They broke away from the Federal Bank in Canada. The Federal Bank hated them. Developed the Alberta Credit Union, became our own bank. After a period of time, Alberta became the wealthiest portion of land during the late 30s and early 40s. There wasn't a single person in Alberta who paid tax, didn't have to, because the government who controlled the money was so wealthy. Can I tell you why that happened? Godly leadership. There are things out there that are being said that are causing you and I to be distracted, thinking, oh, these are the real issues. Unless your eyes are open and your mind is pulled back from the veil, we will not see. Can I ask you right now, what are the real issues in Canada? What are the real issues? Give me a real issue. Fiscal responsibility is huge. That's a real issue. Give me another issue. Abortion is an issue for us. Absolutely. It's a huge issue. Hardly being talked about. It's only being talked about from the liberal side, which is going, oh, we're going to push women's rights. We're going to give them more rights. We're going to extend it more. We're going to let them kill their baby right up until women need more rights. That's the only thing that's spoken. You speak about it from the other side and you're tarred. I'll tell you, it takes some incredible wisdom to be a conservative politician leader. Incredible wisdom. Can I give you another? There's a couple parties that want to open it up, legislate, that beginning this year after this election, that Canada will be open to 400,000 immigrants a year coming into this nation. 400,000 immigrants. And they want to lower the immigration fee. So here's the deal. Some of you might remember when the VLT machines began coming into Camrose. 1994 is when I began here. In 1995, we had a plebiscite. We lost. More people voted to have the VLT machine here than not. 2,500 people said yes, 2,300 people said no, so we ended up with the VLT machine. When the issue came to Sherwood Park, the issue of VLT machines coming into Sherwood Park City Council had a three-minute meeting, they voted, and 100% unanimous to keep VLTs out of Sherwood Park. You won't find a VLT machine in Sherwood Park. Do you know why? Because the leadership said every community that has VLT machines come in, there is an entire raft of all the negative, the suicides, the stealing, the criminal element, all of that. The gambling element is a demonic element that wrecks marriages. It wrecks lives. It wrecks businesses. We had people in our community who've committed suicides. We've had divorces happen as a result of gambling in our community. Sherwood Park took them 3 minutes to vote no. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. For those who have a veil, they don't even think about what's happening in France right now, what's happening in Sweden right now, what's happening in Germany right now. They do not even think about what has happened with the open-door immigration policy, how it has devastated economies, how it has destroyed environments, how the crime rate has gone up, how many young girls have been raped, how many women have been devastated as a result of unchecked immigration. And the church is to be silent about that? I find it fascinating. Someone was talking the other day. How many people in America are totally upset with Donald Trump and his immigration policy? And someone said, do you recognize that Donald Trump has not made one immigration policy. All he has done is implemented the policies put in during the Barack Obama administration. He's now implementing them. They were made under Obama, but they never implemented. Now he's putting them into place, and they hate him. They hate him for implementing a Democratic policy? He's not against immigration. You know what he is? He is for an immigration policy that is followed. You vet them properly. Tomorrow, our vote is going to open the door to 400,000 immigrants, or it's going to keep it closed and make every immigrant go through a process, be qualified to come into Canada, be able to contribute to this nation, have certain morals and beliefs when they come into this nation. You come into our nation, you're coming into Canada, you don't bring all your stuff with you. Can I just ask you bluntly, how welcome do you think we would be stepping into Iran, bringing all of our stuff and going, I would like to bring all my religion and all my beliefs, just let me have my way. How long do you think we'd live? They want to expand it even more. They're wanting to expand it more. They're wanting to make it easier. They're wanting to remove the barriers. They're wanting to charge them less. They're wanting to take it to 400,000. It's not at 400,000 under liberals yet. After tomorrow, it would be. Under a liberal government, it would be. Can I just give you one other real issue? Climate change? Wow. Freedom of speech? There are some parties that, if they get into power, want to limit the freedom of speech for pastors who will not be able to talk about certain things in the Bible, even in their congregations. Those same parties make it so that their prime minister or cabinet members can say certain things, they can lie or be illegal, and those will be struck from the record, and there's no consequence to it. The same party wants to do the same thing. Got to find out, Bev. But you need to know before you vote tomorrow. You need to know. When you look at that list, you need to know where they stand on the real issues, not on the ruse, not on the diversion, not on the little fire that's been made by the media. You need to know what's going to happen to our nation. Can I ask you one question? When the NDP government won 4 years ago, 5 years ago, when they won, overnight, did it affect our province? Overnight, almost 300 businesses closed their doors and left Alberta because they knew the economic disaster that was coming. One night, one vote. I'll talk about that in a second. Just write down distractions, diversion. You need to ask the Holy Spirit, oh God, you got to show me what the real issues are and where people stand on the real issue. Would you like write down globalism versus nationalism? Just by a show of hands, how many of you know where every party leader stands on globalism or nationalism? How many of you know where every leader stands in that issue? To me, that is one of the biggest issues going into the election tomorrow, is where the leaders stand on globalism or nationalism. Let me give you a little quick lesson. Barack Obama believed in globalism. Donald Trump believes in nationalism. Barack Obama believed that the United States should bleed all of its resources in order to help all the nations of the world, brought the United States to one of the weakest points it's ever been in their 130-some-year history. Donald Trump believes if you have a strong America as a world superpower, a strong, healthy America will be able to help the world better than a weak, totally deflated America. He believed if your country is strong, you can help. If it's weak, it'll do nothing. Can I tell you, the airlines have known this for years. The airlines know when a parent is sitting there with their child and the cabin pressure changes and the mask comes down, the airlines know that the parent has to put the mask on first, because if they put the child's mask on first and then they pass out or die, the child's an orphan. The globalist says, put it on the child first. Doesn't matter what happens to you. The nationalist says, put it on yourself first so that you can look after your children and you can be around to care for them long after this crisis is over. A strong America is helping the world. I asked a question yesterday in men's group. How many nations of the world have economic stability because of the United States presence? Any idea? 165. Don't wait to answer. 165 nations of the world because of the United States' presence. When Donald took over, the United States was at one of its weakest points that they've ever been in the world. Can I ask you a very blunt question? Is Canada at a strong place or a weak place? I want to tell you, during 2008, when the economic crisis happened, under Stephen Harper's leadership, Canada was ranked number one in economic stability, number one in fiscal responsibility, number one in economic stability, number one in banking stability. During the economic crash that affected the entire world, Canada was ranked number one under Stephen Harper's leadership. Any idea where we rank today? Should be criminal. Tomorrow when you vote, every one of your check marks represents either globalism or nationalism. Every one of your check marks is going to make Canada weaker or stronger. We got to know. I just want to throw one thing out there because you need to know it. Anybody know the name George Soros? Okay, he is the arch enemy of Donald Trump. George Soros, in interviews, has talked about the fact that for financial gain, he has created wars around the world. He has collapsed countries' economic situation. He considers people just to be chattel in the midst of his business development. I believe that George Soros is under demonic oppression. If not totally possessed, I believe he's under oppression. We have a prime minister right now who is in the back pocket of George Soros. It's public. He is under the influence of the greatest globalist that our country, our world, has experienced in our lifetime. You are aware that Donald Trump and our prime minister are really close friends, aren't you? What does that tell you? What alone does that tell you? Do not be distracted. Would you write down number five? This has got to be one of my least favorite. Would you write down the media? If the number one source of your information concerning political things is the media, you're in trouble. Statistics that come out in the last number of years, it says 96% of all the media is owned by incredibly liberal, left-leaning owners. 96% of the media is left-leaning. I'll tell you, I believe you can be deaf, dumb, and stupid and pretty well know the will of God in this area. All I do is I look and I go, 96% of the media is against Donald Trump. I look and go, then we may swing that. Maybe he's doing something right if all the liberal media is smashing him. I don't want you to answer out loud, and I'm not going to answer out loud either. Right now, the media in Canada is as liberal. It is as liberal. I listen to CBC just to know how the camp of the enemy thinks. Right now, don't answer out loud. Right now, the media in Canada is puffing certain people and slamming certain other leaders. Right now, the media is doing an amazing job of puffing and slamming. Inside your mind, do you know what the media is doing? Do you know who they're elevating, and do you know who they're slamming? I encourage you to look at that. With eyes unveiled, I encourage you to look at the media. I encourage you to see what a liberal, left-leaning media is doing. I encourage you to look at that and with discernment to go, if this is what they're saying. How many of you have other sources of information other than the media? Just raise your hand if you have other sources other than the media. Okay, can I encourage you? We need to develop that more. Can I give you one source that is really good apart from the media? This is just one source. Church, we gotta have discernment when it comes to this stuff. We have to be able to filter and hear what is being said, and not just that, but who is saying it? Who is saying it? Would you write down number 6? Would you write down divide and conquer? We don't have to go very far back. I want to give you a great example, and I want to give you a couple statistics about this. 5 years ago, who was the premier of our province before the NDP got in? Who was the premier? What was his name? Huh? Nope. Jim Prentice, exactly right. 5 years ago, Jim Prentice came into power. I believe he had some incredible potential. Jim Prentice made 3 decisions that basically black marked him with the Progressive Conservative group in Alberta. Anybody know what those 3 decisions were? Dennis? Yeah. So that's 2. He made a coalition with Daniel Smith, with people who had left the PC floor, and all of a sudden Daniel Smith came across. There were 9 went with her. There were those who said, I'm not doing that at all. He was absolutely railed for that one. One of them is he put a budget out before the election. People believe the arrogance of putting a budget out before the election deserves you not to win. The third one was this. After he got into power, he appointed 3 people who were not elected to take official positions in the Alberta government. It was legal, but he appointed people who were not elected into positions of power. As a result of those 3 decisions, the conservative core that had been under social credit and conservatism since 1935 turned and went, we are not putting our faith behind Jim Prentice. We are not going with the PC. I want to show you something on the board because I want you to see this. I want you to see it. And then I'm going to apply it to what I believe the enemy is wanting to do tomorrow. In the election, 5 years ago, the NDP party won 40.6% of the vote. The PC party won 27.8% of the vote, and the Wild Rose won 24.2% of the vote. I want you to see this. If you combine these 2, which are the conservative element, the PC, the Wild Rose broke out of the PC, Daniel Smith came over, there was still the Wild Rose party. If you combined these 2, you would have had 52% of the vote, which would have been conservative, over 40%. Watch what happened. 40% of the vote, the way it's broken into Alberta, translated into 54 seats. 27% translated into 10 seats, and 24% translated into 21 seats. You put these seats together, you have 31 compared to NDP's 54. Do you understand that? Now, watch this. Watch this. All this has to do with popular vote. We know the popular vote doesn't translate. In the last election, Donald Trump had less popular vote than Hillary Clinton, but they won by a landslide of seats. That's just the way it's broken up, the way it is in the provinces, the way it is in the states. There were those people who said, if the conservative element, and I believe this was Daniel Smith's and Jim Prentice's goal. I believe it was their goal. I don't care what you think of it. I believe this was their goal. They believed that if you took the Wild Rose and the PC and you put them together as one, the Wild Rose broke away because they had PC leadership that was not following what they believed PC should do. Wild Rose broke away. They were both conservative, almost parallel. Daniel Smith and Jim Prentice believed if you put these together, this group with this amount of populace would be able to stay in power and keep an NDP government out. Let me tell you exactly what happened. The election came. People were disillusioned by Jim Prentice. They did not vote for PC. 27% did. The Wild Rose, the other conservative part, 24% did. But there was a group in here who went, we're totally opposed to this. We're not going this way. So we're just going to throw in a dummy vote, a vote that won't matter because NDP will never get in. All of a sudden, as a result of splitting this vote, NDP came in. The entire province was shocked. They were shocked. But all they did was divide a conservative vote and a liberal element came in. One of the most humorous statements that I ever heard Danielle Smith say is, as a result of this election, Alberta has given us a strong mandate for change. No, Rachel Notley. Rachel Notley said, Alberta has given us a strong mandate for change. What someone needed to say is, Rachel Notley, you got into power because the enemy was able to divide a conservative vote. You got in by default. And the province suffered for 4 years as a result of it. Can I ask you federally right now? The design of the enemy has always been to divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. You ready? In 2015, the Liberal Party won 35.9%. The PC Party won 31.9%. The NDP Party won 19.7%. The Bloc Québécois won 4.7%. The Green Party won 3.5%. How close is this? 8%. Just watch. 39.5% gave the Liberals 184 seats. Gave the PCs 99 seats. Gave the NDP 44 seats, gave the Bloc 10, and gave the Green Party, Elizabeth May, 1. 184 seats with 39%, 99 seats with 31. If you added these together, you would have 144 seats with more popular vote than this. That's just how it works. Let me tell you, if I'm the enemy, divide and conquer. We have three incredibly liberal parties right now. One is the Liberal, one is the NDP, and one is the Green. We have two conservative parties. One is the PC, and one is the what? The PPC, Maxime Bernier. How many of you are aware of what is already being spoken about after tomorrow's election? How many of you are aware of it? Okay, tell me. Tell me what's being spoken right now.
Coalition.
A coalition. What they are expecting tomorrow, and I just love this because all of the polls, and the polls are always right. Can I just say that to you? All of the polls are saying that tomorrow this will be a minority. Tomorrow, this will be a minority. Tomorrow, this will be a minority. Tomorrow, this will be a non-player. And tomorrow, this will be a non-player. They're saying tomorrow the election is going to come out with three minorities. What they're saying is the Liberal will have a minority. The PCs will likely be next. The NDPs joining together with the Liberals will be able to make a majority. And the statement is the NDP government will be able to control Canada because they will get their way in order to join the Liberals to beat the PCs. The design of the enemy. I believe it was spiritual that the PC and the Wild Rose were split almost evenly, both conservative, both anti-liberal. I spoke to an incredibly educated millionaire 2 weeks ago. Incredibly educated. I can't tell you how stupid he is. We talked politics for about a half hour. Incredibly educated. I could just sit down and listen to him. That's the league he's in. I mean, incredibly educated. But he went and voted early. And he voted this. He's going, my vote isn't going to matter anyway. And so I wanted to put in an opposition vote. He goes, I do not like the leader of this party, so I'm putting in a vote that's not going to count anyway. Can I say that's exactly the mentality that happened here 5 years ago in Alberta? A pile of PC people went, I'm not voting them, so I'm just going to throw my vote away into something that's not going to translate. But it translated into this because it split this. If I'm the enemy, I'm going to go, there's only one group that can beat liberalism in Canada. This is the group. But if I can split this, this wins. I'm the enemy. How successful have I been at affecting elections and nations in my history? How successful? Can I tell you, one of my prayers, we've been praying, intercessory has been praying, you've been praying. One of my prayers is that there would be a people whose eyes are open, who would recognize this spiritual design and go, yes, I may believe what the media says about this leader. I love the fact that the media is tearing them down. I love that. Because anybody with open eyes goes, if the media is running them down, just think the opposite. One of my prayers has been that there would be eyes of discernment who would go, in Alberta, we experienced this. We've experienced it before in Canada. The design of the enemy is to split the strength in order to put the weak in. I've been praying, God, open people's eyes, give them wisdom to go, we are not going to fall prey to the spirit of division. That's my prayer. We'll find out tomorrow. I'm quickly going to give you six things, but before I do that, is there any question about anything I've shared this morning? I don't want any hate mail. I don't want any. I'll tell you. Okay. Flip your piece of paper over. I just want to give you six things really quickly. This is the call that we have as believers in the midst of going into this, coming out of this. Six things really, really. Number one, the bottom line is to pray. Guys, we need to be in prayer. The second thing is this, be informed. We wrote that down, be informed. I challenge you to do that. The third one is this, would you seek wise counsel? There are people out there way smarter than me in the area of politics. The Bible says when you go into warfare, those people who are surrounded by wise counsel, they will succeed at warfare. Those who go in thinking, I'm smart enough to do this on my own, they will get hammered. Smart people seek counsel. Dumb people think they're smart. Did you get that? You should make a bumper sticker. Write down number four. Vote. I'm going to ask you in a moment to identify yourself as a person who's going to commit to voting tomorrow, regardless if you've already voted. I'm going to ask you to commit today to vote. I'm your spiritual father. You're my family. I'm calling you to rise up to what God has purchased for you and me. I'm going to do that right away. Number five, live a godly life. I want to tell you, I don't care what happens tomorrow. I care deeply. But I don't care what happens tomorrow, whether it's a pagan leader or it's a godly leader. Tomorrow, the call that you and I have in this nation is to live a godly life with God as our king, regardless of who's there. I love the statement when Elijah took down the prophets of Baal and he goes and hides out and he says, I'm the last one. God goes, no, there are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I want to be a 7,000. I don't care who's leading. I don't care what their policies are. I don't care how long they kill babies. I am going to live a godly life in the midst of a pagan nation or a godly nation. That is my call. You and I will never bow before the gold idol of Nebuchadnezzar, ever. And write down number six. Would you write down pray again? We've got to pray before and we've got to pray after. I'm so thankful the body of Christ in America rose up and began to pray for the 2016 election. I believe the church in America is already praying for the 2020 election. I believe Battle for Canada has awakened something in Canada. The church is praying going into this election, I believe, like never before. I believe we as a church are praying. I believe coming out of this election, we're going to see some changes. We're believing. This is spiritual warfare. This is one in the heavenlies. It's not one at the polls tomorrow. It's one at the heavenlies. Amen. I'll tell you honestly, if people don't vote, they should not have a single voice in this nation. Let me take it a step further. If people don't pray, they should not have a single voice in this nation. That would keep me out of politics, Rod, right there, wouldn't it? That would keep me out. Church and politics, we were never meant to have a human king over us, ever. The fact that we do means that we fight to have a godly king. a godly queen, a godly prime minister, a godly president, or the closest thing to it. And if we don't think our single vote counts, we are absolutely deceived by the demonic element in that area and a pile of other areas. As your spiritual father, if you are committing to let your voice be known, whether you have already or are going to, I want you to stand with me before we pray today. If you're committing to vote, just stand with me. Can I say bless you, family? Bless you. I don't know how many pastors and churches could stand and say to anybody, every person under my influence in the church voted. I can, and I will. Would you be seated for a moment? Dana, are you free? Would you bow with me this morning? If you're open, we're just going to spend a few minutes in prayer. Father, first of all, we want to repent for believing the lie for years that silenced our mouth when it came to speaking about political issues, national issues, leaders. We repent for standing back and letting darkness gain ground while we believe the lie. I thank you that you have given us revelation. I thank you that you have called us to understand our authority and that you are wanting us to be the voice in the nation that actually begins to influence and shape it and win back what has been stolen. I thank you that when your spirit drops upon people, that the fear of man is removed and we can step out of that upper room no longer afraid of what they think of us, but able to say what you tell us to say and call a nation back to you. I declare the day of timidity in the church is over. And Father, I thank you for the power, the power, the power of prayer. And so today, for just a moment, we are on the eve of a battle in this nation to win it back or for it to plunge farther into darkness, immorality, globalism, spiritual decay. We are on the eve. This morning in the prayer room, as we were praying, Sharon had a vision and a word from the Lord. And one of the words she said is, in one day, a nation can change. In one day, a nation can change. That leapt in my spirit. And so right now, would you take a moment? Would you exercise one of the greatest gifts that's been purchased for you, the gift and the powerful weapon of prayer? And would you begin to pray? Would you begin to move into the heavenly realms? Our weapons are not carnal, but they are spiritual, for the tearing down of strongholds, for winning in the heavenlies so that it can be won on the earthly realm. We are battling against darkness for our nation. Oh, hararapama. Dennis just said, just be aware we are fighting a Jezebel spirit. Just take it on in the heavenlies. Take it on in the heavenlies. You've got the authority. One of the great revelations that we've been given is that people of flesh declare what is, but people of faith declare what's not yet as though it already were. People of faith ask the Father, Father, what is your will? When Jericho heard, when Joshua heard from God that the city is yours, the walls are already down, he heard it in the spiritual, he declared it in the spiritual, and then in the physical, it manifests. Faith declares before it manifests. I would like you to take a moment this morning. I would like you to exercise your faith and begin to be a person of faith. I would like you to say, Holy Spirit, what is it you want me to declare over this nation? What's not yet, as though it already were. I want us to be people of faith and not people of flesh. Ask the Lord, what is your word over this nation? What is your word over this election? And I will declare it before it is. I will declare the walls down before they are. I will declare the nation back before it's back. Father, I thank you today that you have awakened and stirred the body of Christ across this nation. I thank you that you have begun pulling the veil and empowering us to step into and prophetically declare the destiny that has been spoken over this nation. I thank you, Father, for the warring that has taken place in the heavenly realms that is going on, has gone on today in every church across this nation, that today there is a move of your Spirit to begin to declare, to begin to war, to begin to unify, to begin to tear down what the enemy has sought to establish. Father, today, we declare this nation, one nation under God. We declare that this nation returns to godly leadership. We declare that we are a nation who battles for righteousness at every level. We declare that because you are our King, that as a nation we prosper and we are positioned to be a blessing to nations around the world. Coming from our strength because of you. Father, would you seal what you have spoken in here today? That which was from you, seal it. What was not, let it be forgotten. And tomorrow, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I declare to you what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine on you and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and he has filled you with his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Everybody living in it said, amen, amen. Have an awesome, awesome week.